Well, we come to that time of prayer before our time of studying the Word of God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your great faithfulness that we have sung of this hour. We thank you that you are God who is the rock. Your work is perfect, and all your ways are just with us. You are God of faithfulness, without injustice. Good and upright are you. Thank you that because of who you are, a God of goodness, a God of love, a God of mercy and compassion, you chose to enter into a relationship with us. You could have forgotten all about us, and yet, Lord, your love will not let us go. And so you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come down to this earth to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness, salvation, peace, and a future eternity with you. I pray today, as we continue the study of your word, your Holy Spirit will continue to minister your truth to our hearts. Thank you that He is the Spirit of truth, He is the teacher, and I submit myself to Him to teach and to preach your word through me, and open our hearts to receive all that you want us to receive, and continue that work of conforming us more and more into the blessed image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, a week ago, we got on board our Bible bus to begin our journey of studying a profound and very practical prophetic book of the Bible, and that is Habakkuk. In the first part of our overview of the book of Habakkuk, we learned, first of all, that the book belongs to the pre-exilic era of Israel's history. That is, Habakkuk and the southern kingdom of Judah were still living in the promised land when this prophecy occurred. Second, we discussed the problem of dating Habakkuk's prophecy. We don't know exactly when it was written. Third, we learned that the book of Habakkuk is a prophetic message contained in a personal dialogue between the prophet and God. Fourth, we also discussed the place of Habakkuk's ministry, and we learned that it was in Judah. Judah was where he ministered. And fifth and finally, we examined the purpose of the book. We learned that this book of Habakkuk has a twofold purpose, that is, to show that God is still in control despite the apparent triumph of evil, and also to set the record straight that evil does not endure forever. So this is where we now pick up our study for the second part of our study in Habakkuk. That is the second part of our overview. Now we come to the sixth point of our overview, which brings us to the Bible's own record of the personal history of the prophet Habakkuk. Every one of us has a personal history. And now the Bible brings us to that point of discovering the personal history of this prophet. It will surprise you to know that nothing is known of the personal history of the prophet Habakkuk except his name. Habakkuk the prophet is mentioned only twice in the book of Habakkuk and nowhere else in the Bible. In chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says Habakkuk the prophet. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, it again says Habakkuk the prophet. The book did not even name his father for us. We don't know the name of his father. We don't even know the town of his origin and tribe. We do not know how old he was when God called him, or whether or not he was married with children of his own. All this is to say that Habakkuk, the prophet, is an obscure figure in Scripture. His name Habakkuk, pronounced in Hebrew as Kavakak, means embracer or wrestler. It signifies a person who embraces, or one who is embraced or takes him into his arms. It comes from the Hebrew verb kavak. So you can call Habakkuk Mr. Embracer. Actually, by the end of the prophecy, this name becomes appropriate as Habakkuk clings to God regardless of his confusion about God's plans for his people. Since Habakkuk refers to musical instruments, in chapter 3, verse 19, the very last words of the book of Habakkuk says, "For the choir director on my stringed instruments." That is how the book ends. And since Habakkuk mentions musical instruments, it has been suggested that he was officially qualified to take part in the liturgical singing of the temple, and therefore belonged to one of the Levitical families who were charged with the maintenance of the temple music, and like the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, who sprung from priestly households, belonged to the tribe of Levi. So, people think Habakkuk is a Levite. However, no certainty attaches to the view that Habakkuk was of a priestly family and so qualified to officiate in the temple service. There were only priests or Levitical families who were allowed to perform musical worship in the temple. And some commentators are saying that Habakkuk perhaps was one of those Levitical priests in the temple responsible for music. But we have no certainty of that. Now, what we do know of Habakkuk for certain is that he was a true prophet of God. Although we know virtually nothing about the personal history of Habakkuk, yet please, I don't want you to make mistake about this. There are several significant spiritual lessons we can certainly learn from his personal life and ministry from the book that bears his name. As I prayed and pored over, searched and studied this book, read and reflected on the message in Habakkuk, the Holy Spirit enlightened the eyes of my heart to discover 10 spiritual lessons from Habakkuk's life. And I want to share them quickly with you. And so if you are ready, let me share these 10 lessons from the life of Habakkuk. The first spiritual lesson we learn from the personal life of Habakkuk is his personal relationship with God. I tell you, friends, the prophet Habakkuk had a vibrant and vital, intimate personal relationship with the God of his life. In chapter 1, verse 12, we get a glimpse of Habakkuk's personal relationship with God. How many of you here have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or with God? Well, great. Well, in chapter 1, verse 12, we see a glimpse of the personal relationship Habakkuk had with God. Puzzled and perplexed after God told him he was raising up the Babylonians to judge the nation of Judah, Habakkuk questioned God with these words. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? Notice the expression, my God, my Holy One. In the Hebrew, it is simply Elohe Kedoshi. This reveals to us that Habakkuk had a very close personal relationship with God. You can't say my God or my Holy One if you don't have a personal relationship with God. In fact, as I searched the scriptures, I have not found any other prophet who used the expression, my God, my Holy One, to speak of his personal relationship with God. Actually, Habakkuk referred to God in three different ways in one simple phrase. First, he refers to God as the Lord. That is Yahweh, the self-existing, the self-sufficient, sovereign and supreme deity of the universe. Second, he refers to him as my God. He knew God as his own God. And third, he refers to him as my Holy One. Habakkuk knew God personally as a holy God. In the New Testament, Thomas, if you remember doubting Thomas, he said of Jesus, my Lord and my God. After Jesus showed him, said, you put your hand here and see my side and into my hand. And Thomas was so awed. And he says, my Lord and my God. Do you know God personally as Habakkuk and Thomas knew him? When your life story is told, will people be talking about your intimate, vibrant, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? I hope and I pray that when your life story is told, one of the things that people will talk about will be your personal relationship with God. Well, the second lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life is that he was a man who brought his problems to God. So first was his personal relationship, and now we see that he was a man who brought his problems to God. I tell you folks, Habakkuk knew where to take his problems. He took all his problems to God. He didn't try to fix them by himself. He knew that God has a perfect solution for every problem his people face here in life. Habakkuk brought weighty problems to God. His first problem was, why is God letting evil to go unpunished among his own people, his own chosen people? When God responded to Habakkuk, it led to another disturbing and distressing problem for Habakkuk. And that is, why will a holy God use a wicked and violent nation of Babylon to judge his chosen people? God, I don't understand why you will use a nation more wicked than us to judge us. But Habakkuk brought his problems to God. You see, Habakkuk lifted his burdens to God honestly and without apology. He asked God questions about his ways, and God answered. And so what we are going to learn in this book of Habakkuk is that the book of Habakkuk shows one righteous way to bring our concerns and problems to God when his ways appear incomprehensible to us. You see, God can handle all of our questions and all of our problems. How many of you believe God can handle all of your problems? I do. You can bring him all the complaints you have. But please know this. He may not, in fact, very likely will not give you answers to all your questions, but he will give you himself. That's what God did for Habakkuk. He gave him himself. He gave him some answers, but more importantly, he gave him himself. Have you brought your problems of late to God? Or do you try to fix your problems by yourself? If we are honest with ourselves, we will have to admit that we don't trust God enough to fix our problems. So we work hard on fixing them ourselves. But Habakkuk says, I'm taking all my problems to God, and I'll put the responsibility on God to fix my problems. So it's a lesson for us to learn. A third lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life is that he was a man of prayer. I tell you, fellow believers, prayer was important to Habakkuk. Prayer to the true God and the Lord of the universe was an integral part of Habakkuk's life. It was so important to him that he spent time alone with God, wrestling with him, waiting and expectantly watching to see what God will speak to him in response to his prayer. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, he described his prayer life in terms of standing on his guard post and stationing himself on the watchtower to keep watch to see what God will speak to him. You see, Habakkuk understood that prayer is not all about talking to God, casting your cares upon him, lifting up your burdens to him, but prayer also involves listening expectantly to the still small voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. Let me ask you, can it be said of you that prayer to the true God and Lord of the universe is an important part of your daily routine? And if it is, do you do all the talking and never give time to God to speak to you? Never listening to him? The Spirit wants to speak to you, but if you keep talking and talking without waiting, God, what are you trying to say to me? You won't hear his voice. Habakkuk learned that prayer is both talking to God and listening to him. Well, the fourth spiritual lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life is this. He had a passionate concern for the glory of God. Friends, Habakkuk's one passion in life was a concern for the glory of God's name to be known among all people. You see, Habakkuk knew that God and God alone deserves all the glory. Habakkuk's passion was not seeking glory for himself, like the Pharisees of Jesus' day and the Pharisees of our day. Rather, Habakkuk had a great concern for the honor of God. We see this in chapter 3, verse 3, where the prophet passionately and prophetically declares, God comes from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. Selah! His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of his praise. Now, the Hebrew word translated splendor in the New American Standard Bible is hod. It also means majesty, glory, honor, renown. You see, Habakkuk was only personally and passionately concerned for the majesty, for the glory, for the splendor, the honor, and the renown of God in all the earth. What about you and what about me? Are we personally and passionately concerned for the glory and honor and renown of God among all people? If not, why not? Because Habakkuk is a great example for us to follow. Well, the fifth spiritual lesson we glean from Habakkuk's life is that he was a man who demonstrated persevering faith in God. Persevering faith in God. In fact, Habakkuk chapter 3 is one of the greatest testimonies of faith. I tell you, friends, no prophet in the Bible is more eloquent and expressive on the issue of faith than Habakkuk. Not only in his message, but also in his personal example and testimony. In his message, he says in chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. Before Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 was penned by the inspired writer of Hebrews, Habakkuk was living it out in his life. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says? It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. To please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Habakkuk demonstrated persevering faith in seeking God. When the going got tough for Habakkuk, he didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't turn his back on God. He didn't walk away from God. Rather, Habakkuk persevered in trusting God. What about you, believer in Jesus Christ? When the going gets tough for you, do you demonstrate persevering trust in God? Or do you take the easy way out? See, a lot of people take the easy way out when the going gets tough, instead of demonstrating persevering faith, resolute faith in God. They would rather quit than let God work to strengthen and build their faith. The sixth spiritual lesson the Bible teaches us from Habakkuk's personal life is that he was a man who practiced what he preached. When Habakkuk took his second problem to God, he waited and watched to see what God would say to him. God clearly and concisely told him the righteous will live by his faith. And later in chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, we see Habakkuk living by his faith. In a dark and discouraging time when the fig tree was not blossoming and there was no fruit on the vines, the yield of the olive failed and there was no food, the Bible tells us that Habakkuk lived out his faith by rejoicing in the God of his salvation. I greatly admire Habakkuk because he diligently practiced what he preached. And by the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, I have purposed to practice what I preached. What I preach, lest I'll become a hypocrite. If I don't practice what I preach, and if you don't practice what you preach, you become a hypocrite. And that doesn't honor God. Well, the seventh spiritual lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life is that he was a man whose life was characterized by praise of God. How many of you praise God today when you woke up, when he gave you life? You see, Habakkuk brought his problems to God with a sense of urgency and desperation. He poured out his heart to God in prayer. But that was not all he did. He also committed himself to praising the Lord his God. He praised God even, listen, in the darkest of times. He didn't wait for everything in his life to be perfectly in order before praising God. Unfortunately, that's how some believers are. When things are going well for them, they jump, they dance, and they sing, "Hallelujah! Praise God! Glory be to God!" But when they are facing dark and difficult times, their voice of praise is silenced. They don't praise God. They focus on their problems. Say, well, unless if God takes me through this, then I'll praise God. But Habakkuk didn't wait for God to take him through the problems he was facing before he praised God. Right in the midst of the problems, he was praising God. Do you praise God only when life is beautiful for you? When things are bright and better in your life? Or do you, like Habakkuk, praise God even in the darkest of times? Habakkuk, what an example he is. Well, the eighth spiritual lesson the Bible brings to our attention from Habakkuk's life is that he was a true patriot. I'm going to ask you, how many of you here believe you are very patriotic? Patriotic. Patriotic. Folks and friends, in the prophet Habakkuk, you find a man who was inspired by love for his country. Habakkuk loved his nation. As such, he was deeply concerned about the spiritual and moral conditions prevailing in his country. He saw the spiritual corruption in his land and brought its conditions and corruption to God. He desired their repentance, restoration, and renewal. He desired even God's righteous judgment on them if they should continue in their wickedness. You see, folks, true patriotism is not merely about waving our flags or donning the colors of our national flags and becoming deeply emotional when singing our national anthems. True patriotism is more than that. Habakkuk shows us what a true patriot really is, and we will do well to learn from his example. Sometimes people say they are patriotic, but they don't think about the spiritual condition of this country. All they care about is more money for their pockets. But Habakkuk says, yeah, we may need money, but what we need the most is the spiritual condition in our country to be restored so that God's people can walk the way God wants them to walk. If we have about a few true patriots, spiritual true patriots for this country who are deeply concerned about the spiritual condition of this land, the greatest nation in our world today, the United States of America, and we go to God praying for renewal, restoration, repentance, I believe it will make a difference in the direction of this nation. Well, the ninth spiritual lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life brings us to his proper reverence for God. Habakkuk stood in awe of God and his holiness and power. In his prayer of praise in chapter 3, Habakkuk honestly and humbly confesses in chapter 3 verse 2, he says, "Lord, I have heard the report of you and I fear." I tell you, friends, Habakkuk had a holy reverence, a healthy respect, and a high regard for the high and holy one. Do you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have a holy reverence for God, a healthy respect for God, a high regard for God? Some Christians have no proper reverence for God. Do you know how I know that? They call him the big man upstairs. Do you realize that Habakkuk never referred to God like that? He spoke reverently of God as one who is from everlasting, as the Lord, as the Holy One, as the Lord who is in his holy temple, as the rock, and as one whose eyes are too pure to look at evil. Do you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, demonstrate proper reverence for God, or do you treat him flippantly like some others, calling him the big man upstairs? God is not a big man upstairs. He's more, far more, greater and glorious than that. Well, the tenth and final spiritual lesson we learn from Habakkuk's life is that he had a pressing desire for spiritual revival among God's people. Habakkuk very earnestly or persistently desired God's reviving work among God's people. He prayed with great fervor and faith, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." In chapter 3, verse 2. We will get there and you'll see his passion for praying for revival of God's work in his own land. When was the last time you fervently approached the throne of Almighty God, praying for the revival of his work in the great nation of the United States? I tell you, friends and fellow believers in the family of God, Habakkuk's life is so convicting and challenging personally to me. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will use these spiritual lessons in your life and mine to spur us on to become all that God wants us to be and to do all that he wants us to do before our time comes to be called home. Now we come to the seventh major point of our overview of Habakkuk, which brings us to the book's proper place in the canon of Scripture. In other words, does the book Habakkuk deserve a place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible? Will it make any difference at all if the Bible we carry to church services and Bible studies and read every day doesn't have the book of Habakkuk in it? Will it make any difference? Will we miss out on God's total revelation if the book of Habakkuk were not included in the Holy Scriptures? I tell you, friends, the answer to these questions is a resounding yes. We will miss out a lot on God's total revelation to mankind if we didn't have Habakkuk. Yes, Habakkuk deserves a place among the 66 books of the Bible. Now, If you were asked by your children or your grandchildren or your neighbor or friend, co-worker, to give clear, concise, cogent, and convincing reasons why the book of Habakkuk should be in the Holy Bible, given by the Holy God to God's people, what will you say? How will you respond to that person who is asking you, would you please tell me why Habakkuk is in the Bible? What would you say to that person? Well, that's one reason we have this Bible teaching ministry in this place. Please allow me to give you five simple and specific reasons why the book of Habakkuk deserves a unique place among the 66 books of the Holy Bible. The first reason why the book of Habakkuk deserves a unique place in the Bible is that the supremacy of God in international events is evident in it. I'll explain. Please don't make the mistake of thinking that God's supremacy is only limited to the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, where Habakkuk was when he wrestled with God. This book of Habakkuk reveals the supremacy of God not only in the nation of Judah, but also in the nation of Babylon, a nation which God himself personally raised up to execute his righteous judgment on his chosen people for their wickedness and perversion of justice. Furthermore, in speaking of the demonstration of God's power, the prophet Habakkuk spoke of God in these terms. He says in chapter 3, verse 6. So what I'm doing here is just getting some facts from the whole book. And then, God willing, we will progress verse by verse in the next week, next 2 weeks. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 6, he stood, speaking of God, he stood and surveyed the earth. He looked and startled the nations. Earlier, God himself, in response to Habakkuk, said in chapter 1, verse 5, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder. He tells Habakkuk he's doing something which he will not believe if he heard it. Moreover, in speaking of his righteous judgment, the prophet Habakkuk declares, in indignation, you marched through the earth. In anger, you trampled the nations. So far, in all the scriptures I've read to you, four times, we have the nations mentioned. So the fourfold repetition of the phrase the nations in the Hebrew goyim clearly shows the supremacy of God in international events. He deals with the nations, not just the tiny little nation of Israel. And because the supremacy of God in international events is evident in the book of Habakkuk, it deserves a proper place among the 66 books of the Bible. Well, the second reason why the book of Habakkuk deserves a special place in the Holy Scriptures is its clear testimony about the sovereignty of God. When Habakkuk asked God questions about the nature of evil and its punishment, do you know how God answered the prophet? He answered the prophet by not only revealing his righteousness, but also his sovereignty over the nations. That is, his ultimate power, control, and superiority to do as he chooses. When we say God is sovereign, we mean that he has ultimate power, control, and superiority to do as he chooses. That is why God himself responded to Habakkuk's first problem when Habakkuk was concerned about violence, law-breaking, injustice going unpunished among God's people. He questioned God about it, and God's first response to Habakkuk clearly shows the sovereignty of God. It says in chapter 1, verse 5, Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you will not believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. So God's answers to the prophet Habakkuk reveals that he is the revealer of truth. And the revelations God made to the prophet Habakkuk focus on his absolute sovereignty over human history. In his sovereignty, God chooses to use a pagan and godless nation to judge his chosen people, Judah. And because the book of Habakkuk focuses on God's absolute sovereignty over human history, it certainly deserves a place in your Bible. The third reason why Habakkuk is given a unique place in the Bible is his strong emphasis on faith. A key verse in Habakkuk is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where the Bible says, "The righteous or the just shall live by his faith." Habakkuk 2:4, as I said last week in our study, was used by Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, to introduce to us the principle of justification by faith rather than by works. And it was Martin Luther's interpretation of this verse which totally reoriented his thinking and contributed to the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. And so in this brief prophetic book, we find the seeds of the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Actually, chapter 3 is a prayer psalm which ends with another statement of faith. In other words, the final verses of the book, a hymn of faith in the God who saves, includes the remarkable declaration of faith. As the book of Habakkuk ends, do you know what happens? Habakkuk is declaring his faith in God. When he saw that there were no figs on the tree, he said, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Chapter 3, verse 18. I tell you, friends, steadfast, persevering trust in God for deliverance has always been the hallmark of God's believing people. And this is vividly portrayed in the book of Habakkuk. And so because of his strong emphasis on faith, Habakkuk truly deserves a unique place in the Holy Bible. A fourth reason why I believe Habakkuk deserves a unique place in the Holy Scriptures is because of his solemn teaching about reaping what you sow. This book is going to tell us, you reap what you sow. I reap what I sow. I tell you, friends, this little prophetic book of Habakkuk has a weighty message. This solemn teaching about reaping what one sows is found in God's second response to the prophet Habakkuk. Speaking about the nation of Babylon reaping what she sowed, God himself emphatically declares, "Because you, Babylon, have looted many nations, all the remainder of the peoples will loot you. Chapter 2, verse 8. Furthermore, in chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, beginning with a prophetic woe, God solemnly says, "Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon you." So the Bible is simply saying Babylon will experience the same shame and embarrassment that he inflicted on others. Habakkuk minces no words. You reap what you sow. And because of his solemn teaching regarding the principle of reaping what you sow, Habakkuk deserves a place in the Holy Bible. Now, a fifth and final reason why the book of Habakkuk deserves a unique place in the Bible is because of its simple yet significant revealed truth that God, listen, has a set time to accomplish his divine purposes. In his second response to the perplexed prophet, God says, "For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay." God was giving Habakkuk a lesson on waiting for God's timing. You see, God does everything beautiful in his time, not on your time or my time. But most of the time, we want things done on our time schedule. We live in an instant age. I want it now. I want it now. Yeah, exactly. Well, I have news for you. The book of Habakkuk teaches that God carries out his divine purposes at the time which he himself appointed, determined, fixed, or set. Because the book of Habakkuk teaches that God accomplishes his sovereign purposes at his appointed time, it deserves a place in the Bible which we cherish, carry to church services and Bible studies, and commit to follow the rest of our days here on earth. So these then are the simple and specific reasons why the book of Habakkuk deserves a unique place in the Bible. Now we come to the eighth major point of our overview, which will bring us to the end of our second part of the overview of this book of Habakkuk. And that this point deals with the paramount verse or passage in the book of Habakkuk. In other words, what verse or passage in Habakkuk is of the greatest importance or significance? What verse or passage is preeminent in the prophetic book of Habakkuk? What verse or passage would you consider the most precious in the book of Habakkuk? Well, personally, I know that every verse in the Bible is special. But I also know that there are some verses or passages which can be considered chief in importance or impact. In the book of Habakkuk, I personally find the following verses as chief in importance or impact. Namely, Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2, and Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17. So let me briefly read them and then we will wrap up our study. In chapter 2 verse 4, "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." In chapter 3 verse 2, the Bible says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work.
In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then chapter 3, verse 17, we read, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet, and makes me walk on my high places. How precious are these verses? Let's pray as we bring our study to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story and the message of Habakkuk. Lord, we thank you for his challenging life. I do pray specifically for all of us who have heard this message today, that you move our hearts to be like Habakkuk in his hunger for righteousness and desire to see renewal and revival in his own land. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. O Lord, there is none like you, neither is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And all God's people said, Amen.